last Wednesday night, in a very timely and appropriate message, Brother Benson, one of our elders, spoke to us on the subject of growth. And he introduced the message by posing not a hypothetical situation, but one that's very real. He asked a question: what would you think of a school in which 50% of those who should graduate fail? He said you would investigate the administration, you'd investigate the faculty, you'd try to find out where the problem lay. Then he made a very disturbing parallel. He said, today in the church, we have precisely that situation existing. That about 50% of those who enlist in the Lord's army are eventually lost before they get to the goal, before they get the job done. Now, we would not tolerate such inefficiency as that in business. And he pointed out very accurately that you either grow or you perish. But any such inefficiency as a 50% loss would be frowned upon terribly and would not be tolerated. There was a sheep herding company out in New Mexico that Douglas Butts told me about this past week. He said that this particular sheep herder had 660 ewes, that is, potential mother lambs or mother sheep, 660 ewes in a section, and that of all the lambs born to those 660 ewes, that at the end of the year, when he went to check on them, there were only 6 lambs that had survived. He said that man is a very irresponsible shepherd. And I know that you would concur with that. Well, in regard to the church and our 50% loss, which is a standing loss, where is the responsibility for that? And to whom can the responsibility be traced, and where can it be placed? I'm confident that much of it will have to be brought to the feet of elders and laid there. Elders of local congregations. But not just the elders, it'll have to be laid also at the feet of ministers like myself who serve with elders. Let me say that this is not just a conjecture. This is a statement of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ezekiel 34 and listen where God, through Ezekiel, places the blame for the loss of sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. But the church is the spiritual Israel. I want to translate it or interpret it just simply the church. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of the church. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ho, shepherds of the church, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, and with none to search for or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the fountains, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There shall they lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will watch over, and I will feed them in justice. Now, that describes and spells out very plainly where the responsibility lies for lost, crippled, hurt, wounded sheep. He lays it at the feet of those who are the shepherds. Now, this particular problem is increased with this congregation because of the growth rate that we've experienced over the last 5 years. In the last 5 years, a growth rate has been really phenomenal for many different reasons, but the fact still remains that we're all here. We're not somewhere else, we're here. For example, in 1972, the total membership was 1,750. That's an approximate conservative estimate. This year, or in 1977, at the end of it, the total membership numbered in excess of 3,000. The resident families, as a part of that, in 1972, numbered 244 resident families. In 1977, by the end of that year, there were 498. That's more than double in those 5 years. Students numbered approximately 1,000 in 1972. This particular time, or at the end of 77, the number had reached to 1,500 and more. Now, as a total membership increasing from 1,750 to over 3,000, look at what has been the case now with the eldership. The total eldership in 1972 was 17. In 1977, it's still 17. In fact, if we look real closely, there are fewer elders today functioning in an active capacity than there were 5 years ago. For there are today two or three elders, because of age and infirmity, who are not in an active role in the eldership. So we have no more now than 15 elders who are serving in an active capacity. We have doubled in membership. We have not doubled at all in eldership. And yet we're expecting the work to be done by a group of men when the membership has doubled and the eldership has not. Consequently, the elders are attempting to remedy that to one degree or other. And they've asked that we study this subject today, and we're going to study it again also next week. What is the answer to this 50% loss factor? Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. The answer is the appointment of shepherds over the flock. This factor, the loss factor, 50% loss factor, is inexcusable, and we must do whatever we can to arrest that and stop it. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1 through 4 says, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Listen, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, says the Lord. Now there's the solution. He said, I will appoint over my sheep shepherds who care for them, and they'll no longer be dismayed. They'll no longer fear, nor will any of them be missing. So there's the solution to the 50% death rate that exists in the church today. We need elders appointed. Consequently, if you look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, whenever this was finally fulfilled in the church of the Lord, it is in this particular way that God fulfilled it. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, he says that Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And some of these gifts were these. His gifts were that some should be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. And that word is not, there are two words, but they are not two different functions. They are not two different offices. They are pastor teachers. We put the little slash there to just indicate it's the pastor teacher function. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. That's the function that God has ordained to care for the sheep. The shepherding, the teaching, the feeding aspect of the work of elders. Look at Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28. There the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the elders from Ephesus, whom he called to himself, he says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord. And the word there, to feed, is an infinitive, which means that this is the purpose for which he placed the elders over the flock. He placed them over the flock in order that they might feed the flock, feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. But may I ask you to beware as we consider the appointment of further elders into this body of people? First of all, don't think that every man in every congregation that is claiming to serve as a shepherd throughout the church in America is actually functioning in that capacity. That is not true. There are many men functioning in the eldership who do not know what the eldership is for. They do not understand what shepherds are supposed to be doing. They're not bad men. They're just men who do not know what their work is. Secondly, don't think that just appointing a man to that function will qualify him to function like he should. Your appointing him will not qualify him. Your suggesting his name will not in any way qualify that man to do the work. May I suggest, for one reason, one of the main qualifications is that the man who serves the church of God as a shepherd must desire to do that work. He must desire it. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I want you to notice the first of these qualifications that are listed here. The saying is sure, if anyone aspires to the office of bishop, he desires a noble task. This statement simply says that a man must desire it. He must aspire to it. The word that's used here is oregomai, and it means to be eager for, to long for, to desire earnestly this place of service in the Lord's body or in the flock, among the flock. This quality must not be overlooked. It's the very first qualification that's mentioned here as a requirement for a man serving as a shepherd. That simply must not be overlooked, the desire for it. Now, it's also true, though, that there are men, perhaps, who desire to be elders who don't know what the work of the elder is. They desire to be shepherds without really knowing what the job of the shepherd is. Let's notice, first of all, though, these qualifications that are personal qualifications of an elder. Not everyone who desires this office or this work is qualified. For example, those positive qualifications are these, and this is a composite list taken from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, an able teacher, gentle, one who manages his household well, and that means he has respectful, submissive, believing children. Tenth, he must have a good reputation from those on the outside. And he must be, finally, a lover of goodness. The negative qualities are these. He's to be no drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, no lover of money, no recent convert, and not arrogant. Now, these are sufficiently clear. I don't think that there's any real need for any extensive explanation or defining of these terms. Let's just say, for just the sake of elaboration we may need, let's cross some of these and notice how they parallel each other. Number three on the positive side would probably correspond to number one. A temperate man. He's not to be a drunkard. He's to be temperate in all things. Number four, sensible. Probably means also that he's not to be quarrelsome. Hospitable. Not that it is exactly parallel, or at least that it's the antagonism of this other, antagonistic to it, but you can't be arrogant and be a hospitable person. Hospitality requires humility. It requires the spirit of a servant. And so he couldn't be an arrogant person and still be truly hospitable. A man who is gentle will not be violent. A man who has a good reputation outside will have been a Christian long enough to have established his kind of lifestyle outside the body. He cannot be a recent convert. He must be a lover of goodness rather than a lover of money. So you find some of these phrases complement each other, or they define each other in the positive and in the negative. I think they're clear enough, as I say, that they don't need any further defining. The question probably that is in your mind is, well, to what degree must a man meet these qualifications? Is he to meet them perfectly? Well, there are no perfect men in the world. There are no perfect elders. There are no perfect Christians. Each man who serves as an elder or as a shepherd in the flock must possess each one of these qualities to some degree, however. Some of them are absolutes. He must be the husband of one wife. He must have believing children. But there are other qualities that are relative as far as the degree to which he holds these qualifications. He's to be an able teacher. How able? He's to be above reproach. And yet, if you were to ask, well, you mean that a person must be a perfect teacher? No. You mean there must be no one who ever can say anything about the man that's bad? I doubt it. There are elders here, and these men are good men. But I suspect if you search long enough and far enough, you could find somebody that says, oh, I don't like that man. Well, that's probably true. But let's use an expression that I think will help us understand to what degree these men are to be qualified. They're to be qualified in each one of these areas to a positive degree. To a positive degree. When you examine the man, the needle will flip over there into the green, and it will say, yes, that man is on, he's right, he's functioning in that area. He's not perfect, he's not all the way over to 100%, but he's functioning in a positive way in this particular qualification. And you recognize those qualifications in his life to such a degree that it inspires fellowship on your part. You're willing to say, I'll follow that man. I know he's going the right direction, and I know he's qualified to serve as a shepherd. All right, let's leave that for just a moment and say simply this, that there may be some men who are qualified in this respect in all of these areas, but who still do not want the job of an elder or a shepherd. Let's look for just a moment at the job description of the shepherd. This, I think, has more to do with the function of a shepherd than we are willing to admit. So many times we've been bogged down in asking whether a man had one or more children. And seldom, I think, have we ever really and truly looked seriously at the function or the job description of the elder. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, and let's notice that particular job description. And let me say this, that those of you who are students, this is your task, too, to search out men that you believe are qualified before God to serve as elders and to submit their names to our elders here. Simon Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed." Listen to this qualification, this job description. Tend the flock of God that is your charge. The Greek literally says the flock of God that is among you. Tend the flock. It's the word for feed or to rule over with a kindness and a gentleness that has to do with a shepherd feeding his sheep. Not by constraint, but willingly. That simply means that you're not to put a man into the eldership to serve as a shepherd if you have to force him to do it. There are a lot of men, I think, that are coerced by somebody suggesting his name. He doesn't want the work, but he's embarrassed to say, "No, I don't want to be a shepherd." And so he finally goes in reluctantly. He says, "Well, if you can't get anybody else, I will." That man has disqualified himself from the very start, because he must not serve having been under constraint. It must be willingness on his part. He must desire it. Secondly, it says that he must not serve for shameful gain. Back in the New Testament days, it seems that more men served with pay than we do today, than we have today. It seems that they were supported in those days. And it was possible for a man to desire the eldership for the monetary reimbursement that would be given him. He says you must not serve like that. That's the wrong motive. You must serve eagerly. Whether anybody pays you anything or not, you're to serve in this capacity. And then thirdly, he says, not domineering over the flock, but being examples to them. And he uses this and as a contradistinction. Being domineering over a flock, he says, is failing to give them an example. But giving them an example is not being domineering. In other words, he says, elders or shepherds should not require the flock to do anything that they themselves are unwilling to do. To the contrary, he says, the flock will see you out doing this, and they'll follow your example. And that would cure a lot of ills in the church all over America. But look at the second passage. Turn to Acts 20 and 28. We've already mentioned it, but let me mention it again. Acts 20 and 28 associates the work of shepherd with feeding. Feeding again. Tend the flock. Tend the flock. In verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, or shepherds, but bishops or overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which he obtained or purchased with his own blood. Here the relationship between the shepherd and the feeding is one of purpose. He says he's made you bishops in order that you may feed. That's one of the qualifications. But look again at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 17. Hebrews 13:17 actually is spoken to sheep. The instruction here is to sheep, but in the instruction we get a job description of the shepherd. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give an account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. He says here the responsibility of the shepherd is to keep watch over our souls. That's the responsibility. That's the job description of a shepherd, of an elder. And he says these men are going to have to give an account. In other words, they're going to have a list. Here are these sheep. These are the ones that are under your oversight. These are the ones over whom you've served as shepherds. Give an accounting of these people's lives. That's a serious responsibility. If you have your Bible still open, turn back to Ezekiel 34. And when you add 1 Peter 5:2 that we just mentioned about tending the flock that's among you, and when you add then Acts 20:28 where it says, feed the church of the Lord, and then Hebrews, the 13th chapter, where it says that they are to have watch over the souls of these people and that they will give an account for the souls of these people. You add those verses to Ezekiel 34, where he says, here are some more the job description of it. I will feed them with good pasture. In verse 15, I myself will shepherd my sheep. I will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I'll watch over. I'll feed them in justice. And then when you look also at verses 3 through 4, he says here, and this is the condemnation that he levels against the shepherds of those days and of any days. Listen to what he says is wrong. He says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The crippled you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. There's the place. And you see, all this together gives us the distinct impression that the work of shepherds is out among the sheep. There's where the work of the shepherd is to be done. This is the only picture that we have in the entire Bible, Old or New Testament. This is the job description of shepherds. This is the job description of our elders. And if we don't measure up to this description, then this in Jeremiah or in Ezekiel 34 is being spoken to us, to our elders, or to any elders that may attempt to serve in that capacity. You get the impression then, by the way, that the work of an elder, the work of a shepherd, is to be out among the people, binding up, strengthening, feeding, treating, caring for, loving, nursing, seeking out, bringing back, all of this work and this activity out among the flock. That's the picture you have of elders. You say, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Well, what about all this multiplicity of paraphernalia and all the multiplicity of trivia and all of the hours that our elders have to spend in the conference room and all of this mountain load of stuff that they've been brought under? What about all of this decision-making? And what about all the custodian activities that the elders go through for funds that people have brought here for them to dispense and distribute? What about all of that? And what about all the decisions that are made about far-flung missionary activities and far-flung missionary kingdoms and all? I'm sorry. It's just not in the book. It ain't there. Now, you say, well, it has to be done. Fair enough. But it doesn't have to be done by elders as elders. That's right. And yet, you check practically every congregation of God's people in this very whole nation, and you're going to find men who are burdened down past being able to function with things that are outside the responsibilities of elders until they don't have time to do the work of elders. And if that is ever done in a congregation, and if the sheep are shorn of their wool, and this wool is packaged up and sent, and we send $419,000 a year somewhere, if all of that's being done in other places, and we send it here, there, and yonder to do whatever, this or that, anywhere besides here, or anywhere besides the local congregation, we're dabbling in things that are out of perspective. What about a preacher? What about a minister such as myself who stands in the pulpit and who should be, and he is, functioning with the elders, and they've brought a man here to help them in this great work? What about a man like that who will use the local congregation just purely and simply as a stepping stone to elevate himself in his own popularity among the brotherhood? What if he uses it just as a springboard into greater activities way out yonder and way over yonder and way back out yonder, and he keeps his schedule so crammed and packed full of activities outside the flock? What about that man? That man is a thief. That man has been brought in and paid a salary to do a work among the people here, and yet he's using the church and he's using the sheep and he's using the elders to purely, simply elevate himself and increase his own popularity among the brotherhood. That man is a thief and he needs to be fired. That's right. How dare any brother of the Lord stand here in a pulpit and then not have this as his primary concern, not have you, the sheep, as his primary concern? It must not be done. And so we find many times our functions have gotten out of joint. And we need to take another look at it. We need to take another look at the function of elders, the function of ministers. May I say this before you become too critical of our elders, either here or the elders that you have back home in your local congregation, or before you become too critical of me, or too critical of the man who is back in your home congregation preaching, may I urge you to remember two or three things. Number one, we all, every last one of us, we all are the products of a gross misunderstanding of the work of both elders and ministers and deacons and sheep. We don't understand the work of elders. We don't understand the work of shepherds. We don't understand the work of ministers or evangelists. We don't understand even the work of sheep. We're all terribly, tremendously confused over what is the proper work and the proper function of our elders, our deacons, our ministers and evangelists, and even our sheep. And we're going to be talking about that tonight and next Sunday also. So remember, we're all the products, and may I say that we're all the victims. We are the victims of a gross misunderstanding of what it means for the church to possess shepherds, and for the church to possess ministers, and for the church to possess evangelists, and for the church to possess sheep. We have been sold a bill of goods. Secondly, before you become too critical of our elders and of me or of other elders and other ministers, may I ask you to realize that especially here, these men, our elders, are leading us away from that kind of a concept that I said is a misconception. A year ago or more, they conducted themselves a study of the eldership, a study of the deaconship, in an effort to determine, incidentally, just what was the work of elders and what was the work of deacons. And they are moving away from this misconception, but they need your help. And the reason why I say that is because their work is going to be made almost intolerable unless you, as the sheep, understand what your role of the sheep is in relationship to these elders. You're going to have to understand your role as a sheep. Well, the third thing I'd like you to remember is this, that the job which they have to do of shepherding is absolutely too big for them. There aren't enough of them to do it. And you need not think that appointing two or three men to fill up the gaps that have been left by those who have become inactive, thinking that bringing it back up to the number 17 is going to solve the problem. It's not. There's no way on earth that 17 men can minister to 3,000 people. They can't do it. I'm urging you rather to write to these men. If you feel there's a need in the church that is not being met, not just here, but that we have a whole concept that needs to be clarified, we need perhaps twice as many men serving as elders as we have right now. Giving them two or three more is not going to do it. There are at least 20 or 25 men in this congregation who can serve well as shepherds of this flock, in addition to the ones that are already serving. I've already looked through the directory, and I suspect that many of those 25 or so would be qualified to serve. So may I urge you, before you become critical of them, realize that the task that they have set before them of shepherding the flock is an absolutely impossible task unless they're given enough men in addition to themselves to do this job and do it like God wants it done. Now, I'm not talking about we need 15 or 20 more decision makers. We've got enough decision makers, and they're making decisions, and they're getting rid of some of these things and giving them to the deacons. We're not talking about decision makers. You couldn't put 40 decision makers in that counseling, in that conference room, to save your life. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about we need about 25 or so, or 20 or 25 more shepherds. Yeah. People who will be out among the flock. People who will be with these men, visiting and working among the flock, who will be taking a little segment and being nursing to them and caring for them and healing up the wounds and binding up the broken limbs and taking care of their feeding needs and all of this. This is what we need today. Brethren, this is the crucial hour. For the last 6 months, I've been like a tiger in a cage. I haven't known what was the matter. I've just been tossing and turning. I've been fretting and fuming. I've been stewing. I haven't known really where to go for the last 3 months. But I know now. I've been trying to do my best. I've agonized over it. I've prayed over it to try to find out where is the real need of this congregation. We have come to a point in our development that we must sit down and determine what our real needs are. You know what they are? Our real needs in this congregation, we need about 40 good, sound, qualified men who are wanting to do the work of taking care of sheep, who are wanting to do the work of taking care of people. We need about 40 such people as that all out through this whole body, leading and giving an example and taking care of and shepherding and caring for sheep in the flock. That's what we need. And I'm convinced that we're at a pivotal point in our history of this congregation, And if this particular need, where the members of the church are fed and cared for and their anxieties relieved and the widows and the divorcees and all of this multiplicity of problem is not met, I believe we're going to stand responsible before God.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. It's true. And I've prayed and I've prayed, and I didn't know whether to say this today publicly. But the elders, the only reason why I'm not brave, the only reason why I chose to say it publicly was because our elders are the kind of men, I've watched them operate for 6 years. When they learn that there's a need, they'll fill it. They'll do the best they can to fill it. And my only courage of standing up here was that I knew these men, if they can sense that there's a need in the congregation for a multiplicity or more elders, doubling the elders, they'll do it. Now, you know what it's going to depend on? It's going to depend upon you sheep. If you're hungry, bah. If you're hurting, bleat. Do whatever it takes to communicate to these men. We've got anxieties, we've got fears, we've got loneliness, we're isolated, we don't feel a part of it, we need to be fed, we need to be nurtured. I'm asking that you urge these men, give us about 20 more men who can serve us. We're hurting. Now listen, if you choose not to write a letter to these men, as Brother Buford asked you to do, to submit the names of these men, if you feel like that we need to have a genuine, not necessarily a revision, but just an increase of men who can care for and lead us into genuine green paths, green pastures, then state that on your letter. We believe that we ought to have 15 or 20 more men. Now, if you don't do it, if you're not hurting, then don't do it. Or if you know of people who are not lonely and who are not in need of care, personal care, don't put it on there. But if you believe that there are these situations that exist in this body, I'm urging you to write to these men and say to them, please do this for us. And I know these men well enough to know that they're out for your good. They're interested in filling your needs. And if you don't do it, and the need is there, then your blood be on your own heads. And brethren, let me say this. If this congregation, upon seeing the real function of the shepherds of the flock of God, if this congregation is not able to meet that need and conform to the divine scriptural pattern for shepherding, there's not a congregation in this brotherhood that can provide it. If we can't do it, it can't be done. May God bless us. Please pray for this work. Pray for this particular crucial time, and it is crucial. Pray that God will raise up for Himself these men who can serve us in this capacity. In Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 23, it says, they chose them, these men, as elders, and after much prayer and fasting, they appointed them and committed them to the Lord. I'm asking today that you begin a period of maybe 2 or 3 weeks until the time when they've asked that these names be submitted. Make it a time of fasting and prayer. Don't let a time go by when you pray without mentioning our elders in your prayers and without mentioning this need. May God grant that His will be done. I'm anxiously awaiting to see what the response will be and how the need will be filled. I believe all over the world, all over the United States at least, churches are dying because they don't have any shepherds. Let's turn it around. We must. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Let's sing this song meaningfully. If there's any sheep who need to respond or any needs that need to be met, will you come while we stand and sing?